How's everybody doing this morning? It's a fine morning. We're going to start our new series today. It's going to be an eight-week series through the book of Ephesians that Matthew and myself are going to preach. He's going to take the bulk of it, but I will take a couple of the sermons that are in this. And so the name of this series is called Grounded in the Gospel. And we want to take kind of in the direction that we've been going. Matthew's been really preaching lately on taking things beyond the walls of the church, that the things that we do on Sunday, we really should be also practicing and putting into place on Monday. And now we really want to live out the truth of the gospel that we have. And so if we're going to live out the truth of the gospel, we have to know what the gospel is, right? Or we don't know what we're living out. And so that's what this series is about. And for many of us, it will be just a reminder of the things that God has done for us and of what the gospel story is. For some of you, maybe it'll be a little bit more of some new information that will really confirm some things or help you to understand better what God has done for us. But if we're going to talk about being grounded in the gospel or living in the gospel, first thing that you might want to ask is what? What is the gospel? We fling that word around, right? That's kind of a Christian word. But the word gospel is actually from the Old English, and it is God spell, God being good, not God, but actually mean good, and spell being message. So God spell is the good message, or we often refer it to as what? The good news, right? And so it really comes from that, and actually God spell is a retranslation of the Greek word that is used a lot, and that word is euangelion, which comes kind of close to evangelism, right? So the idea of being evangelistic is to take forth the good news. And so many times Paul will say, you know, that this gospel that I preach, I want you to take forth, or that Jesus says he's bringing the gospel of the kingdom to you. That really was a Greek term that said good news. This is the good news I'm bringing to you. This is the good news that we preach. This is the good news. And so, of course, then now the question is, well, what is the good news? Well, in short, you know, we know that the good news is that to take care of our sins, God sent his Son, right? And Jesus died to pay for those sins and has been resurrected to prove that he is God and to conquer sin and death. And then through that has given us salvation and that we can have salvation in God. So that, in short, is the gospel. But we're going to be doing probably in the next couple of weeks, especially in the first half of Ephesians, is we're going to unpack this a little bit. And what does this good news really look like? And so we're going to really look at what does it mean to be grounded in the gospel so that we can take it forth and we can live forth the gospel. So let's dive into what Paul has to say. Hopefully you're open to Ephesians chapter 1. And he starts out with a very standard kind of a greeting that they used in those days. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was, like I said, a very standard opening that you would give a blessing and that you would speak to your audience. But I do want to point out one thing that he says. Who is he talking to? And it's to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's about to talk about a lot of blessings and promises. And these promises are available to anyone who believes in Christ. So these really are the promises for those who have chosen to believe in Christ. And maybe if someone has never chosen to believe in Christ, then hopefully by looking at this, you would see that, wow, this would really be a good thing to do because the promises are wonderful. And so he gives that, kind of sets his audience, that those who have believed, but it's available to all who want to accept it. So then he goes on in verse 3 and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so the first thing he comes out is he says, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time grasping the concept of really having every spiritual blessing. And I'm fairly good with the physical blessings, right? I think we understand those better. We understand money. We understand leisure time. We understand jobs or promotion or success, those kind of blessings. We understand, like, for me, Scotcheroos, you know, that's a really good blessing. We understand the physical blessings, right? But are we really good at understanding spiritual blessings? Because I think a lot of us, when we think about being blessed, the first thing we think about is all the stuff that we have, or the health that we have, or how good things are going for us. But spiritual blessings are a little different. And they're actually a little more important in the long run of things. So what does it mean to have every spiritual blessing? And Paul's going to explain this, but he gives us a hint, okay, as to what the blessing is. He says, and in verse 4, when he says, just as he, talking about God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay, so first I want to talk about this little phrase that he has, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Because he's also going to say a little bit later that we are predestined. Okay, and this whole idea of, did God predestine us, or were we chosen before the beginning of the world? Did he choose us, or did we choose him? This is a great matter of theological debate in the church. Okay, and the question is, did God choose us and we really didn't have any choice in the matter, like you could get from this, that he chose us before the foundation of the world? Or did we have a lot of choice in the matter to accept or reject him, and then he responds to our acceptance or rejection? My answer to which one is it is it's both. Okay, which in human logic doesn't work. Okay, but in God's mystery of things, he is able to set forth a path ahead of time and still allow us the free will to respond to that. I don't know how he does it, but I believe that's what he does. And the main thing that we want to get out of this is that God has a plan. Since before the world began, he had a plan. And you can be a part of that plan. And when we believe in Christ and accept Christ, we are a part of that plan. And that really should give us a little bit of a sense of confidence and maybe a little bit of a sense of almost importance, right? That God has a plan and we're part of that. So he chose us before the foundation of the world, a great mystery. But he chose us to be what? Holy and blameless. Now, what does that mean to be holy and blameless? I know for a fact that I am not holy and I definitely am not blameless, all right? Because I do things that are wrong. And I happen to know that all of you do things that are wrong too, okay? So you're not holy and blameless either, okay? But God chose us to be holy and blameless. So how does this work? And I think when we hear these words, holy and blameless, we tend to have some misconceptions about what that means, okay? What we tend to think is almost on two fronts, or, you know, like, for example, we might think that holy and blameless means that we do all the little Christian things and we just act like Christians and we do all the nice little tricks Christian stuff and we just pretend like we're all really good all the time, right? And some people think that's what holy and blameless means, but that's not what it is. Okay, some people think holy and blameless means, well, I just have to give up everything that's fun and interesting. And it's going to be really boring because I can't do anything. Or even worse, some people think that holy and blameless means that I just need to be paralyzed with fear because if I do the wrong thing, God's going to zap me and smack me. Okay? And that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is what Christ has done for us. And so I want to add a new thought for you for holy and blameless. That holy and blameless actually equals total freedom. Holy and blameless equals total freedom. Because if Christ has made us holy and blameless, not because we're so good, but because of him taking the punishment for us on the cross, because of him paying the price, so therefore God sees us as holy, blameless, we're free, right? We're free from fear. We're free from the doubt of, are we good enough? We're free from worrying about whether he's going to smack us if we're too bad. We're free from all of those things, from the guilt of maybe not measuring up. Holy and blameless, that he gives us his freedom. And so that's the first example that we're going to see of a spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is that he gives us the freedom of holiness. And so many people think of holiness as a bondage because of all the things I can't do, but really it's a freedom to do whatever God wants us to do. Moving on, he's going to talk about some more blessings, but we're also going to take some special attention to some of the words that Paul uses here. And he uses words that are really kind of show the generosity and extravagance that God uses. He uses these big adjectives and metaphors. So he starts out with, in love, he predestined us to adoption. So there's that idea of predestined again. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You hear that? The kind intention, the grace, the freely bestowed. God is like being generous here. He wants to pour this stuff out. But what does he predestine us to in the beginning? Adoption as sons. What does a son get from the family he's adopted into? Right, what does he get? He gets the identity, right, of that family, the family name. He gets to have the family of brothers and sisters, possibly, and a mother and a father. He gets provision. He has his needs met. He might get possessions that are from the family. He gets the inheritance of all the things that will pass to him. Okay? You know what? And these are all the same kind of blessings that God wants to give to us as adopted children of his. That we would have identity, that we would have the provision, that we would have the things we need, that we would have an inheritance, which we're going to talk about that in a bit. But there's something else that when someone is adopted, what does every orphan want when they're out there waiting for parents? They want family, right? And they also, what I'm fishing for is they want acceptance, don't they? They just want someone to want them. They just want someone to take them for who they are. And that's what God does. He adopts us and gives us acceptance and says that you are accepted just because of who you are. I'm bringing you into my family just because of who you are. You're not an orphan. You're not stuck out there anymore with no direction. You're mine, and I'm going to take care of you and give you everything you want. So he accepts us and he adopts us. And he does it kind of begrudgingly, right? Kind of like, well, if I have to, I guess I'll take these guys on. Is that what it says in here? Not at all, right? It's talking about that he does it in love and according to the kind intention of his will. Some of your translations might say according to the purpose of his will or the pleasure of his will, which is closer. Okay, but the real word here has the idea of a kind intention of something that someone wants to do because it makes them feel good to do it. And you all know that. There's sometimes you just want to love on your kids because they're your kids. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here, that God is talking about. According to God's desire and wanting to, he wants to adopt children. And he does it in verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace. Now this is interesting. Because where does the praise and glory go? To him, right? And really, to here, it's to his grace. So what he's saying is God is showing off the great grace, the great love, the great unconditional giftedness that he's willing to offer. And so that the people would really see his grace, he's going to do this. So that people really see that it's out there. And we're going to see this as a theme that really that Christ's grace gets glory and that Christ gets glory. And we're going to see this over again, where Christ gets glory. And you know, there are some people that I've known that think that, well, you know, this Jesus must be kind of an egoist because he wants to get glory. And, or they'd say, well, you know, there's no way I'd give anyone glory. But you know what? We give people glory all the time, don't we? Every time that you, like, cheer on your favorite football player or basketball player, every time you say, man, that person is so awesome at that. Is that not giving them glory? We give glory all the time. And sometimes we do it when we're like really into somebody because they're just amazing and that's all we do is follow them. We almost get to the point of worshiping them, don't we? But the whole point is, and you know what? I'm a big believer in the human realm of giving credit where credit is due. If someone does a good job, I think we should tell them they do a good job. I think if someone is amazing at something, we should tell them they're amazing at something. Now, we don't like, oh, I'm not so worthy because you're so amazing, okay? It's not that. You don't worship them, but you give credit where credit is due. But where is credit more due than in Jesus who would die for us, right? Where is there more credit due than that? So it makes sense to give him glory for what he's done, the same reason we give one another glory sometimes. So he really deserves the glory. And it says in that verse, it says it's to the praise and glory of his grace. And so we're giving him praise and glory for his great grace, but where is the grace going? It's going to us. We're the ones receiving the grace. It's the grace, continuing out that verse, it says, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And what that phrase, in the beloved is Christ. So he freely bestowed it upon us in Christ. He gave it to us freely. He wanted to give it to us. So, you know, in this little short snippet, what Paul is really saying is this, that God really wanted to adopt you and freely give you his abundant grace, which in turn just shows how wonderful he really is, and then you're going to want to give him the glory he deserves. But the thing I really want you to pull about is that first half. He really wanted to do this. Again, so often I think that God kind of, we have this feeling in ourselves like that we're barely accepted or something. And God just, he's just sitting there wanting to lavish this out on us. Now Paul's going to continue. Okay, let me back up. So we have two examples of spiritual blessings so far. The freedom of holiness, and then the second one is the acceptance of adoption. Okay, so that's two blessings, and these are just examples of spiritual blessings. We're going to have five by the time we're done. And the next three things that Paul's going to do, he has three little paragraphs that all begin with in him, meaning in Christ, the things that we have because we belong to Christ and that we're in him. So the first one, he says, is in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. So starting out there, redemption through his blood. What is redemption? Redemption is paying for your sins so that we're forgiven of our trespasses, the things that we have done wrong and the places we don't measure up. So redemption means we've done things wrong, somebody's got to pay for it, and he provides the redemption. He provides the forgiveness for that. Now, do we really need redemption and forgiveness? Well, we just backed up, right, a little bit ago. None of us are really holy and blameless, right? And really, you know, we know in our heart, don't we? I mean, how many times have you really just felt guilty because you know that you're not doing the right thing? How many times do you feel like maybe you're unworthy because you're really not who you should be? How many times do you feel like maybe you don't measure up or you're not good enough or you can't get things right? And you know why we feel like that? Because we don't measure up and we're not good enough and we just can't get things right. It's the fact of our human condition. That's why we need forgiveness. That's why we need redemption. If we were all fine, we wouldn't need that in the first place. Okay, but at the end of the day, we know in our hearts that something is needed. We know that things aren't fine. And we know that we need to have that paid for. And so in God's design, even worse, being wrong means separation from him, right? Because he can't be where there is imperfection because he is perfect, logically by definition, okay? And so not only are we feeling lousy because we're not good enough when we're not living up, but we're separated from God to boot. We're in a real heap of mess, aren't we? So what does he do? It says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us, he gives us redemption and forgiveness. So God is there just pouring this out, saying, it's okay. I'm going to take care of this. I have taken care of this. And continuing on in the second half of verse 8, it's all part of his great plan. It says, in all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. Notice the kind intention again. My version says that in verse 10, with a view to an administrative... with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. Okay, some of you have an easier translation which just says, as a plan for the fullness of time. Okay, that's what it means. It means God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention to show his plan, which is what? The summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. So this is the mystery of his will that he's revealed. And really now, for us, it's not a mystery, but back then it was a mystery. The mystery is the summing up of all things in Christ, that Christ is the one who has taken care of these things, that Christ is the one who has provided redemption and forgiveness. You know, there are so many people who mischaracterize God, and they say that, well, he's stingy and strict and overbearing and egotistical. What is stingy about lavishing things according to the kind intention and the riches of grace? Does that sound stingy to you? You know, how many stingy, strict, overbearing, and egotistical people send their son to die for others? I mean, he gave it all. He gave his most precious thing. And I think what I've found is that a lot of people who mischaracterize God are really trying to find an excuse and lie about and justify all the places they don't measure up. Because again, we all know we don't measure up. And if you're not willing to accept God's provision of salvation, then you've got to make an excuse for it, all right? And then this excuse becomes that God is bad, not that God is good. And, you know, they know they're not perfect, but they're just not willing to admit that God is great. And I'm not sure why that is, and I'm not going to dive into that now, but I think it has to do just with our fallen condition and the hardness of our hearts and our own internal pride, that we want to be able to take care of things ourselves rather than rely on someone to take care of our imperfection for us. But, you know, if people have that mindset, they obviously don't offer what's being offered, don't realize what's being offered here with every spiritual blessing. Because we've already seen there's freedom of holiness, acceptance of adoption, and now we just looked at the peace that comes with forgiveness. Because when you're forgiven, there's peace. You don't have to sit there all agitated and worried about what's going to happen here. You've been forgiven. It's been paid for. All right, another in him, in verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So he starts out talking about the next blessing. We have an inheritance. And we just said when someone's adopted, one of the things they get is the inheritance of that family, right? Same thing here. It's nothing that you've worked for or earned. When you're adopted, it's not like you earned that inheritance. You were selected and then you gain the inheritance. Same thing with us. And he's lined it up all according to his will, to those that purpose of his will. And that should really give us a lot of peace and confidence. You know, again, us getting his inheritance is not something that he just kind of thought up at the last minute. This is his will from eternity, that you should have an inheritance. You know, when we're talking about the counsel of God's will, do you really think that maybe he knows what he's doing? Think that maybe God of the universe really has it kind of figured out? And yet, how often do we question that and really just wonder, you know, maybe it's this or maybe it's this? No. He's done this to the kind of, he knew what he was doing when he gave us an inheritance because he knows that's part of him loving and adopting and taking us in. And where does it lead, this inheritance and this working of things, the counsel of his will? In verse 12, it says, to the end that we were who were first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And again, there's that whole theme, right? The praise of his glory. He gets the praise because he deserves the praise. We have an inheritance that allows us to be with him for all the time. You know what that's going to be? It's going to be the greatest family reunion ever. Won't it? You're going to find family you didn't even know you had from maybe even a few centuries ago or centuries from now. It's going to be the greatest family reunion of all time. All of these coming in going, wow, this is just great what has happened to us. And knowing that you have an inheritance, one of the parts of this blessing is the confidence it should give you now. That really we don't have anything to worry about. And it gives us a great hope as well. It gives us a hope of something to look forward to because we know what's coming. And so all the stuff, you know, when things are going poorly here on earth, and sometimes things go poorly here on earth, do they not? When they go poorly here on earth, one of the things we have a hope of is that there's something greater coming in the future. There is something greater coming in the end. And we want to hang on that hope. That hope can help you to endure the tough times that are now. Those things that when you realize that this life is temporary and that's the permanent. And if we know we have that hope, that should fill us even now with a little more confidence, maybe with a little more sense of responsibility that we have to kind of live up to the inheritance that we have coming. An ability maybe to get along with our other brothers and sisters that we'll be living with eternity for. Okay. So he gives us, again, to recap now, well, this is four blessings. The freedom of holiness, the acceptance of adoption, the peace of forgiveness, and the hope of an inheritance. And the final one that he gives, okay, is related to the inheritance in verse 3. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to what? The praise of his glory. He gets the praise in the end. So what do we get? We get the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who he says is a pledge of our inheritance. Notice that the Holy Spirit, it says, comes to who? Who did he say at the beginning? To those who believe, right? All of these promises we've talked about are for those who believe. If you don't believe, really it's worth considering maybe where you are in life, and should you really give your life to God, the God who gave so many rich things for you? But if you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to you, comes to us, comes to me, to lead us, to guide us, to indwell us. But in this situation, especially as a seal that says, this inheritance will never be taken away. This is an unremovable inheritance. God will never unadopt us. And so this is the blessing, and this should give us great confidence, right? That we're not going to lose this. God is not going to let us go. He's given us the Holy Spirit to show us, I'm not going to let you go. He's provided us a sure thing that'll never be taken away. And what's the result? The praise of his glory, right? Because he deserves it. In the end, he's getting the glory that he deserves because we're getting so much that what would we do but say thank you? And so here's our examples of spiritual blessing: the freedom of holiness, the acceptance of adoption, the peace of forgiveness, the hope of an inheritance, and the confidence of an unrevocable guarantee. And you know what? Paul is just scratching the surface here. He's just giving you some examples of what it means to have every spiritual blessing. But again, in this series, when we're talking about being grounded in the gospel, I think that we really need to remember these things. We need to know these things. We need to kind of own, I think, a little further the fact of how blessed we've been and what God has done for us. Because in the end, if we know these things, we own these things, should it not change who we are? Right? And if it's going to change who we are, it's going to change how we live. And it will allow us to live according to the gospel. It should really make us want to share this good news with others. Let me ask you, do you know people who could really use the freedom of holiness, the acceptance of adoption, the peace of forgiveness, the hope of an inheritance, and the confidence of an unrevocable guarantee? Do you know some people who could use that? There's a lot of people who could use that, isn't there? And we have the knowledge of how they can get it. This should really motivate us to just want to take this. Because we've been so blessed, when you really get a lot, there's two things you can do with it. You can be stingy about it and hoard it, or you can be generous and give it away. Let's be generous and give it away. Everyone needs to get this. We need to remember and know that the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us. And we need to think about the great blessings we've blessed in, because this will make us a joyful, grateful, passionate people who want to live out this great gospel that we've been grounded in. Let's pray. Father, it is my heart that you would really help us to know with great joy what it is that you've done and who we are and what we have in you. Father, help it to motivate us to want to take this great gospel forth, but also to just live it in our everyday lives, even when we're just alone with ourselves, or when we're with others, or when we're out there amongst the world. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to know the truth of the gospel you've given us and what great good news it is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.